I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of St. Matthew at chapter 5. This morning we resume our studies entitled Keys to the Kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's such a joy to be back in this passage again. This morning we're thinking of the third beatitude, and we'll read from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, the Lord Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is the blessedness of emptiness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is the blessedness of brokenness. Verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The blessedness of selflessness. May God add his blessing to that reading from his word. And now with your New Testament open at that passage, let us look at this third beatitude together and seek from it the lessons the Lord by his Spirit would impart to each one of us. Generally speaking, in our modern English usage, the word meek is not one of the honorable words of life. Nowadays, it carries the thought of that which is spineless and characterless, weak. It conjures up the picture of some submissive and ineffective creature. But the term meek as employed in our Lord's day was one of the great ethical words of the Greek world. And I've been more than impressed in looking into this word and discovering what even the secular writers had to say about it. It was a word of strength, of nobility, a word of authority and power, notwithstanding the connotation we attach to it today. Scholars tell us that if we were to define it in one word, we would use the expression selflessness or unselfishness. And it takes a strong man to be unselfish. Thus, if we were to hear the Lord Jesus speaking today, he would say to this congregation in the sanctuary this morning and those who listen on radio, Oh, the blessedness of the selfless, for they shall inherit the earth. And so with this definition in mind, I want us to consider together three aspects of the life of selflessness which we find implicit in our text. Here is our first point, the principal virtues of a selfless life. The principal virtues of a selfless life. Blessed are the meek. Now, as we've already observed, that little word meek meant much more when Jesus used it than we understand today. Indeed, we're told that there are at least three great concepts gathered up in this word meek or selfless. And each one has to do with our disposition or our attitude. Every believer in Christ is to adopt an attitude, an inner consciousness, a disposition which is to be reflected in terms of meekness and selflessness. What is more, we'll find, as we shall go along, that this attitude or disposition relates to God, it relates to ourselves, it relates to our fellow man. Let's put it in this form, so that we can take it away in our minds. The principal virtues of a selfless life are, one, an attitude of yieldedness toward God. An attitude of yieldedness toward God. Think of Psalm 25 and verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. You see, one of the words for meekness in the original language, one of the words that carries the root meaning of meekness, is that of yieldedness or obedience to a command. It is a term that was used for an animal that had submitted to domestication, an animal that had accepted control. Nobody can be meek who isn't yielded utterly to the sovereignty of God. Undoubtedly, this is what our Savior meant when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You see, the yoke precedes the learning of meekness. Only when I take his yoke upon my life, only when I submit to his sovereignty, only when I accept his authority, only when I say, "Not my will, but thine be done, Lord," can I begin to know meekness and selflessness in my life. Meekness, therefore, involves the entire dependence of a believer upon God. And from the very nature of things, such yieldedness is the first duty of man. Indeed, it is the root of every other virtue. Dr. Andrew Murray makes this so beautifully clear in that little book of his entitled Humility, that Jesus came to restore to man the humility, the meekness which he had lost through sin, and the whole redemptive act of God in Christ was to restore humility, that upon that root every other fruit should go. For this is the true and highest virtue of man: meekness, selflessness, an attitude of yieldedness toward God. But the second virtue is the attitude of lowliness toward self. Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." You see, meekness or selflessness is not something that we bring to God, or even something that God bestows. Selflessness and meekness is rather that sense of entire nothingness which comes when we see how truly God is all, and we make way for God to be all in all to us. Only those who've seen their own poverty of spirit and have been broken at the cross in utter repentance can know the true meekness of which Jesus speaks. That's why, my beloved friends, this morning, this is the third beatitude: "Blessed are the poor in spirit," there's the brokenness and poverty. "Blessed are they that mourn," there is the repentance at the foot of the cross. And it's there, only there, that meekness begins to sprout. With this lowliness and humility, we can begin to learn of God. For without lowliness and humility, we can't learn anything of God or of his purpose for our lives. You see, the first step to learning is the realization of our own ignorance. Quintilian, the great Roman teacher of oratory, said of certain of his scholars, they would be no doubt excellent students, he said, if they were not already convinced of their own knowledge. So may God work in us an attitude of absolute lowliness and humility toward ourselves. Oh God, my Lord, as I stand in thy presence, I am nothing. Thou art everything. A true attitude of lowliness toward ourselves, the second virtue. The third virtue is an attitude of gentleness toward man. Paul exhorts us to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, Colossians 3:12. Aristotle had a great deal to say about the quality of meekness. It was his method to define any virtue as the balance between two extremes. He says that virtue means the happy medium between excessive anger on the one side and angerlessness on the other side. And so I'm not surprised to discover that the root meaning of the word meekness in the third place suggests gentleness. Listen again. Gentleness or gentlemanliness, gentlewomanliness. Now, gentleness is the strongest force in all the world. David knew this when he said in one of his beautiful outbursts of praise, and I'm quoting from 2 Samuel 22:36, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great." The margin reads very significantly, "Thy gentleness hath made me a man of war. Gentleness. A man of war. Gentleness. A man of war. You see the character of gentleness. It's something strong, even though it's so delicate and sweet in its characteristics. So as Dr. Alexander McLaren puts it, the soldiers of Christ are to be priests, not to fight the battles of the kingdom robed, not in jingling, shining armor, or with sharp swords, nor with fierce anger and bitterness of controversy, but in the meekness which overcomes. To be truly meek, therefore, means that we're to no longer protect ourselves. Why? Because there is nothing in ourselves to defend. How vividly this is illustrated in the lives of some of the Old Testament saints. Think, for instance, of Abraham. Abraham, who could have defended his rights in the first choice of the watered pastures of Palestine, but instead of asserting himself, he deferred to Lot, for he was a meek man. Think again of Moses, who is described in the book of Numbers as very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And in that very context in which this characterization occurs, we read something of real interest. Miriam and Aaron had set upon him. They had criticized him severely for marrying an Ethiopian woman. They had asked him if he were the only man through whom God could speak. And full of jealousy, they had gnashed on him with their teeth. But instead of retaliating, Moses had accepted the unjustified criticism in quiet meekness. It was at this point that God intervened and vindicated his servant Moses while striking Miriam with the dread disease of leprosy. Look again at the story of David when he was driven from his throne through the rebellion of his son Absalom. Try to imagine the fugitive king as he wandered away and then heard the voice of Shimei. Shimei, who came out and reviled him in the most libelous language, so much so that the servants of David cried and pleaded with David that they might set upon him and decapitate him. But you remember what David said? You remember what David said? Let him alone. Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me for his cursing this day. You see, my beloved friends, meekness and gentleness is compatible with strength. Selflessness is consistent with authority and power. Oh, that we might say this morning, then, the language of our Savior, oh, the blessedness of the selfless, for they shall inherit the earth. The blessedness of yieldedness toward God. The blessedness of lowliness toward self. The blessedness of gentleness toward man. Alas, beloved, we've lost the quality of gentleness. It's so hard to find a gentleman today. It's so rare to find a gentlewoman today. The chivalry that has its roots in great Christian teaching seems to have left the land. We need to get back to the meekness and sweetness and selflessness of the Lord Jesus. The principal virtues of a selfless life. But moving quickly to our second point, I want you to notice the permanent values of a selfless life. Blessed are the meek, said our Savior. Blessed are the meek. In the final analysis, the only true qualities which abide are those that are spiritual. I want to repeat that. The only qualities which abide, go beyond time, transcend time, are those that are spiritual. And the Apostle John reminds us, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. No wonder D.L. Moody made that his life text. And since it's the will of God that we should be meek, it follows that only this kind of life has permanent value in this life and that which is to come. And that for three reasons. And I want you to notice very carefully how the whole Godhead, of whom we were singing in our opening hymn, are involved in these permanent values. One, God the Father prizes this quality in us. God the Father prizes this quality in us. Writing to wives who were finding it difficult to live with unconverted husbands, Peter advised, "A meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, this is a very remarkable statement. Peter is telling us that of all the things that God prizes, he chooses the meek and quiet spirit. In other words, were this the only text on the subject of meekness and selflessness, it would be sufficient to convince you and me. It certainly convinces me as I've knelt before this text that of all the things I should seek after, of all the things I should covet by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit, is to know a quiet and meek spirit which in the sight of God is of great price. God the Father prizes this quality of life in us. In the second place, God the Son portrays this quality of life to us. He could say, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He was God, a very God, yet being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Right through his life, he displayed humility. He could say, "I receive not honor from men. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. My doctrine is not mine. I am not come of myself. I can do nothing of myself. I seek not mine own glory." These words, beloved, open to us the deeper secrets of the Savior's life and work. And by so living and so dying, his humility became our salvation, in order that our salvation might become his humility. No wonder God prizes this quality of life in us. But while the Father prizes this quality in us, while the Son of God portrays this quality to us, the third great thought I want you to notice in the permanent values is this: God the Spirit produces this quality through us. We read that the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Rambach beautifully and truly says of this meekness, and I quote, "This is the fruit of the Spirit, which is found growing upon the field of spiritual poverty, repentance, and sorrow. A precious flower which grows up out of the ashes of self-love and upon the grave of pride. When men, on the one hand, behold their own unworthiness, misery, and danger, and on the other hand, the kindness and gentleness of God in Christ." Whatever the Holy Spirit produces in us is of permanent value. And my dear friends here this morning, it is the supreme function of the Holy Spirit to produce in us such a sense of our own poverty, such a sense of our own repentance because of sin, that the fruit of meekness begins to grow upon the ashes of a burnt-up self-life and pride, the humility of the Lord Jesus. What Dr. Andrew Murray used to call the humility of the Lord Jesus, which is the beauty of holiness. But one more thought must engage our attention this morning, and it's the closing part of our text. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the selfless, for they shall inherit the earth. On the first reading of these words, the whole idea seems to be absurd. But on deeper reflection, you will adopt a different view, just as I have done. The meek shall inherit the earth. That doesn't go together, you say. It's only the strong and aggressive who take hold of the earth. It's only the Khrushchev and the Castros who are out to gain power and land who eventually win. Is that so? Is that really so? Is that the fruit of mature judgment and thinking? Pause a moment, my friends. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, the principle of the meek inheriting the earth can be illustrated in every area of life. Follow me very closely here. Take the animal realm. The animal realm. The mammoths have perished from the earth will you observe while the quiet sheep still graze on the hillside today? Take the national realm. We recall Napoleon's famous testimony that the empire of Jesus Christ, built on love, has survived when kingdoms founded on force have toppled in swift ruin. And this has happened again and again. Kingdoms rise and wane. Kingdoms rise and wane. But the Church of Jesus, constant, will remain. In the spiritual realm, we've already observed that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, my friend, the meek shall inherit the earth. And the promised victories of a life of selflessness may be contained in two glorious propositions with which we conclude this morning. First, and this is wonderful, the contentment of a present life. The contentment of a present life. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Reverend Raymond McAfee read that to us earlier on in Psalm 37 and verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You see, the quiet, unpretending, contented servant of God gets more blessedness out of the earth and so more truly possesses the earth than all those who own lands upon land and eat their existence out with anxiety and fear and frustration and defeat and doom. In other words, a man who is truly meek is always satisfied. How do I know? Quite apart from my own personal experience and hundreds of others who listen to my voice today, listen to the language of the Apostle Paul. I have learned, he said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And again, he speaks as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I think it's one of the rare joys of Christian life to meet a soul who, through a disciplined life of selflessness, has discovered the real secret of sanctification and satisfaction in what God has presently given him. I'm sure you've met men and women who were interned during the war, either in China or in Japan or other places when the war raged across that part of the world. Some of them are blessed warrior missionaries into whose faces we've looked, and although there are the lines of the tribulation and trials through which we passed, we can see a deep joy in their faces and we hear their testimony to all that God meant to them in a barren land. They were completely satisfied. David expressed this in the following words. He says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Whatever I may possess by way of inheritance is given me of God, for the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. To know this and enjoy it is true contentment. But you know, meekness goes beyond time into eternity. It's not only the contentment of a present life, beloved, it's the attainment of a future life. Listen to this. The meek shall inherit the earth. Paul could call Christians joint heirs with Christ, inheritors of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter could apply the language first used of the old Canaan to the heaven to come when he said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Writing to young Timothy, Paul assured him, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And he tells the Corinthians that the saints shall judge the world and angels, how much more the things that pertain unto this life. And then you remember, of course, that in his parables, our Lord Jesus promised that those who proved faithful in little things here upon earth would have authority over many cities, 10 cities, in a day to come. The meek shall inherit the earth. Let us never forget that there is a day coming when God is going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And my word to you this morning and to my own heart is that we lose not on our inheritance in the old world And certainly that we lose not our inheritance in the new world. For if we lose our inheritance in the old world by failing to be meek, we shall lose the abundant entrance into the kingdom of our great God and our inheritance in the day beyond. You say, can that be possible? My friend, it can. It can. And I want to illustrate it with a very solemn story as we conclude this morning. Perhaps it is most solemnly exemplified in the life of the man we referred to just now, Moses. Moses. In an earlier reference to him, you remember how we noticed that he is described as very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. This selflessness God highly prized, and again he was vindicated by his God. But you know, a point came in his life because of exposure to the tremendous pressure of a stiff-necked and moaning people that he lost his temper and struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And as a consequence, he lost his inheritance in Canaan. Because of his repudiation of meekness in a moment of weakness, God had to say to him, and I quote, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. With this illustrative warning to our hearts, how we need to lay hold of the blessedness and inheritance which Jesus promises to the meek. Oh, beloved, let us see to it that we apply the principal virtues of this life of selflessness, that we accept the permanent values of this life of selflessness, that we appropriate the promised victories of this life of selflessness. So shall we dwell in the land, and verily shall we be fed.